Okay, let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John. Right now we are on Sunday. We are in the 14th chapter of John, which is dealing with the departure of Christ. And right now we are in our midst of studying when Satan calls your name. We have moved to Peter and all that happened when Satan called Peter's name. And now we are at the recovery of Peter from that. We noted briefly the recovery of Job. Now we'll take a look at the recovery, or we're looking at the recovery of Peter. One of the most encouraging passages are these passages where Job failed miserably and God recovered and Peter denied his Savior, and it just broke his soul. And now Jesus Christ comes and we have recovery. I hope just a couple more classes. I don't know how many, but just a couple more, I hope, and then we can move into when Satan calls the name of an entire congregation and take a look at that. And that'll close off this study. And I think what we might cover next, since we covered sort of a backwards type of thing, but we're studying when Satan calls your name. And I've been looking for what we might do New Year's Eve and all. And we might look, not extensively as we have with this series of study, but take a look when God calls your name. And just note the difference between what Satan can do and what God can do. But we'll see how that goes. Right now we've got to finish up, and we are down to the command. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Powerful passage of Scripture dealing with the believers, and Satan does call our name, what Christ does. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Paul beckons us to examine you, to test yourself, to see if you are in the faith, and that is in a faith reliance on God and on the Holy Spirit. People having trouble understanding what we're doing there, and the concept of it. We are commanded to walk by faith. I think John 14:1 is going to help in this regard a lot. But that we are trusting God for the understanding of God's Word, not depending on human IQ. Some people have a brilliant IQ, and therefore, if you have that, you're kind of, sometimes you'll tend to flow over to that for the understanding of God's Word. And so what we do is depend on God the Holy Spirit, because He has given to us to teach the Word of God. And by that, Paul says, do you not know this about yourself, that Christ is in you? And He is there in that fellowship that we've been studying. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study and the understanding of a very gracious and powerful passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the battle of the understanding of your Word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to see the depth, see the love, see how you act, and to understand, Heavenly Father, our response to who and what you are, and to, as we note each of these things, how you deal with man throughout all history, and as exemplified in this man Peter, in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to study the Peter and Satan and Christ here. Actually, right now we're dealing with Christ and Peter as the recovery from when Satan calls his name, so that we can go back and look at one important thing that we didn't study, because I was saving it for this study. But much is made in regard to the threefold the acting of Peter three times. Now, we studied why Satan had him denied three times, and a couple of weeks ago we went through a little bit in regard to why Jesus Christ asked Peter three times. So let's quickly go over where we are. You remember three main things here. One, that we studied both with Satan, getting him to deny, and now with Jesus Christ asking Peter three times, do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Do you love me? Yes, you know all things. You know that I do. Why three times? This is significant. If we had time, we'd go through, in fact, a lot of passages in the Word of God with this number three. But let's just note what we've done here. One, first of all, it establishes a pattern of recovery with the denials. We had a pattern of failure when Satan called Peter's name. Three denials established the pattern. Had Satan asked him, you recall, if Satan had asked him 100 times, Peter would have denied. It wouldn't have changed. The pattern had been established. Now Jesus Christ, here in demonstrating the power of his love, of Christ's love toward Peter, and Peter's response to Christ. So Christ asked Jesus, asked Peter three times to establish a new pattern in Peter's life. Do you love me? So we studied that. Secondly, it involved the spiritual warfare. Why three times? Satan proved that he could get Peter to deny. This is one thing that Satan can always do. He can accomplish his objective, and Peter can get someone to deny. But now Jesus Christ proves that he can reach down and redeem Peter, restore Peter, and this is the power of Christ's love toward Peter. And what's going on here, and asking Peter this three times, this is what was going on with Satan and Peter was really between the Lord and Satan. We studied this. This was the real battle going on, and poor Peter down here was the in the conflict, as we all are, involved in this because of our relationship with Christ. And what Satan wanted to do was to embarrass Christ by getting Peter to even deny. This was in the spiritual conflict. So now in the spiritual warfare, Jesus Christ demonstrates that to Satan, to the angelic realm, to Peter, to all of us, that he is more powerful than Satan, and that he can restore Peter to his relationship. So Jesus Christ was demonstrating to Satan that indeed Satan can cause Peter to fall, cause any believer to fall. This is one of the reasons we've been studying when Satan calls your name for the last year now. Satan can get any believer to fall, but here's the beauty. Only Jesus Christ, and this is what Satan hates, only Jesus Christ can restore Peter back into his relationship. This is something Satan cannot do, because what this requires is that great demonstration of love that we've been studying, and God demonstrating his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is something Satan cannot do. And so what Jesus Christ is demonstrating is, okay, you got him to fall, and you brought him down, but you didn't embarrass me in doing it, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to take that into my glory, and I'm going to restore him, and we'll see how Peter's going to die before this is all over. So what Jesus Christ is doing by asking him three times is in the battle between Jesus Christ and Satan in this spiritual warfare, which is why we're calling the series When Satan Calls Your Name, because this is a battle that is going on. Only Jesus Christ can reach down and redeem or salvage Peter and bring him back, and demonstrating to Satan that in this conflict, Satan, you lose. Over and over and over is a demonstration that Satan loses. Satan concentrates on failure and bringing us down. Jesus Christ concentrates on salvaging, restoring. This is the whole story of the cross that we've been studying. So Satan, you lose. Peter is no victory to you, Satan. That's what you intended. We've already seen this with Job. We saw the very same thing. Job is no victory to you. You brought him down. I'm going to bring him back up. And he did it with Job. And he's going to do it with the church that we'll study next. So, Satan, you lose. Peter is no trophy to you. All right, you brought him down. But what I'm going to do, and this is the glory and the power of God, of Christ, I'm going to raise him up. You brought him down, but he's not going to be your trophy. I'm going to raise him up. So he's no victory to you, Satan. Peter is a victory for me. And that is what he's doing by asking him three times, do you love me? establishing a new pattern in Peter. Yes, I love him. I love the Lord. So in the invisible warfare, we have that involved. So first of all, the pattern is established. Secondly, the spiritual warfare. Third, the personal intimate relationship between Jesus Christ and Peter, just as there is a personal relationship between Christ and any believer. And so we've noted the personal contact. Jesus Christ is sensitive. He's so sensitive to what is going on inside of all of us, inside of you, inside of me. We live in a time so many, so often believers fail in this society and marriages in so many areas. And a great shame comes across believers, and great number of suicides, great number doubting of salvation, all of these types of things start setting in. And what we have is a personal relationship between Christ and Peter, demonstrating the personal relationship between Christ and the believer. Christ is sensitive to what's going on inside of Peter. I remind you, this is what we studied on the first day of the resurrection when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There were people who saw Jesus Christ, but the first person he saw, this is what to me is astounding. The first person that he sought out was this man Peter, because the last time he saw Peter, Peter was weeping bitterly. And Jesus Christ went to him. And as I said, we don't know what was said in that conversation, but it must have been a phenomenal conversation. So Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times, and now what Christ does, he says, okay, now you can proclaim your love toward me three times, and that demonstrates their personal relationship. And then the fourth, by the repetition of three times, it emphasizes that love is the great requirement for service. In other words, God uses the prepared believer, and the greatest preparation, as we're going to see, is this love. This brings us now to the command. All right, let's take a look now. First of all, we've had the question, do you love me? And we've discussed the question, why three times. We've discussed the changing of the words, how Peter could love the Lord more. He had been forgiven more. The answer, yes, you know that I love you. And now we have the command that's also given three times. And we'll take a look at that when we finish up the three times of it. Verse 15, let's take a look. John chapter 21, verse 15 at the end, it says, tend my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. And verse 17, tend my sheep. So we have three commands now given by the Lord. Now, this is fabulous because you've got to remember that love is a force, and as a force, it has three properties. So let's take a look at the three properties. First of all, we're dealing with spiritual love. Spiritual love is a force, and as a force, spiritual love has the properties of direction. They have the property of magnitude. Magnitude is the measurability of love. And then they have the property, spiritual love has the property of impact or effect. And we've been studying this in our study. Now, in spiritual love, now take a look. Peter, do you love me? Me. The direction is toward Jesus Christ. This is the, and we'll see this in John 14 and 15. Our love is directed toward our Savior. And this is why Jesus Christ will say, you got, in dealing with love, is our love directed toward Him? And then it says, direction, do you love me? Then in the first verse it said, more than, that's magnitude. Do you love me more than? Now, Peter could love him more than the others, because none of the others had just done what Peter did. None felt the lowness those 3 days and three nights that our Savior was in the grave. Can't imagine the heart hurt of Peter that he, the last time he saw our Savior before he was crucified, and not fully grasping the resurrection, the last time that he was going to see a Savior on earth was when he denied him three times. And now Jesus Christ comes, and it's very interesting. Christ said, do you love me more than? And we studied the parable with the, or not the parable, the true event of Christ at the Pharisee's house, and the prostitute came in, and the one who had been forgiven more can indeed love with a greater magnitude, and therefore Peter indeed could love more than. Also, we have to remember that in the service of God and of Christ, of all of us that are in our service, we must love Jesus Christ with a greater magnitude of love than anything else, our own life, husband, wife, parent, child, work, anything. Do you love me more than? And people, what's so important in this invisible warfare that we are in, this comes down to one of the primary issues. We can discuss faith, but this comes down to one of the primary issues. Do you love me, God, more than anything else? Or is there something else that you love more than me? And those that are in that momentum of loving God and loving Christ and serving, he's going to knock that out of you. He's going to knock it out of you, whatever it may be. He's going to knock it out of you. I'll give you an example. In Revelation chapter 2, the analysis by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, of the seven churches, in Revelation 2 of Ephesians, what did he say? He said, yeah, you're doing these great things. You love the Word, and you're serving, and you're doing all these things, and you're doing wonderful things, but you don't love me like you used to. I'm not interested in those things if they're not backed by that love. And so he's going to do whatever it takes to get our attention. Do you love me more than anything else, anyone else? And so this is what he is looking for. And that's why I said that love is the greatest preparation. God uses a prepared believer, and that's true. And the greatest preparation is love. Now, that doesn't say anything in any way about the minimizing the importance of having God's Word. Because certainly the more doctrine that you and I understand, the more in the area of service we can do. But the motivation is always directed by that deeper preparation called love. And this is why Christ said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? That's what I want to know. I want to know, do you love me? That's it. I don't want to talk about your failures. I don't want to talk about your not. I want to know, do you love me? Because that's going to carry us through this thing. And Peter said, yes. So the magnitude. So we have, do you love me? Yes. Now, magnitude, more than. Now we come to the effect of love, the impact of love. And what is the effect of the impact of love? Service. Now you're ready to serve. If you have this kind of love, you're going to serve. People, there's nothing that's going to make greater demands on us than love. There is nothing that is going to ask more of us than love. And that's why we must have this love. And if Peter has this love, he is now ready. And we'll see this in John 14 and 15 and 16, by the way, because we're going to see that love obeys. What motivates us to obey? Fear? That does motivate some people. Many people will obey God out of fear. But we're going to see for the church, what should motivate us is spiritual love directed toward Christ and therefore directed toward others. So here's the impact, first of all, of the effect of Christ's love toward Peter, is that he's going to salvage Peter, redeem Peter, use Peter in service. Secondly, here's the impact of the effect of Peter's love for Christ. Serve. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. So we have the impact. And it makes a beautiful study. So here we have a direction, magnitude, impact, or the effect of this love. Both from Christ, that he's going to use Peter, from Peter, that he's going to serve. Principle. God uses the prepared believer, and the greatest preparation is spiritual love. Here's the great motivation, and I want to repeat this because different people hear different things in teaching. Doctrine, the more doctrine a believer learns, the more effective their service. This can't be denied. You study Colossians chapter 1, and that's a fundamental reality. But when we deal with the spiritual motivation, do you love me? This is what Peter is now being called upon, and indeed all of us. Because it's just the demands of spiritual love, and we've seen it so many times, are just boggling. If you ever doubt that, always look at the cross. The love demanded of God, his Son. That was the greatest demand. Love demanded of Christ, his life. There's nothing that will make greater demands, and we won't want to do it. We will not want to love sacrificially. But if we're going to serve him, he sets the pace for us. So three times, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. He's getting him into service. He's bringing him into service. Jesus Christ didn't say, Peter, I'm glad, and you're okay, I've got you okay, and now I've got to set you on the side because you've sinned. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, you've recovered, but I can't use you anymore as a shepherd or a disciple going into the church. You're saved, I'll see you in heaven. Kind of sorry you're saved because you denied me, and all of that. No. Christ said, do you love me? Yes, serve me. This is what Christ does. Satan can bring us down, people. Christ can bring us up in a powerful way. Now, we studied when Satan calls your name. We've seen what he was able to do with Job. People, Satan can bring him down. Job was the greatest believer on earth at that time. And we studied how Satan brought him down. And we've seen how he was able to crucify Jesus Christ and shame him on the cross of thieves. We have seen what he's able to do with Peter, get him to deny 3 times. And in a little while, we're going to see what he can do to an entire local church. Now let's take a look of what happens when Christ comes back. This led me in, when I was working on this, led me into thinking about a study when God calls your name. What happens when God calls your name? We know what will happen when Satan calls your name. What's going to happen when God calls your name? I probably got them reversed. I should have studied when God calls your name and then read the other way. I remember years ago, I got into studying of the Christian marriage backwards. I studied the doctrine of divorce and then went into the Christian marriage. And here I studied when Satan calls your name, and now we'll go into when God calls your name. But I didn't plan it, so I know the direction where my direction came from. Now, Jesus Christ makes it very clear in regard to what Peter is to do. And it is the love of Christ that is going to compel Peter to serve. And the ministry of the gospel, serving Jesus Christ, whatever level we are, is going to make unbelievable demands, and Satan is going to attack. Now, what I want to do is look at verses 15, 16, and 17 so we can see where we're going. First of all, let's get in verse 15. Verse 15, we have our first command now given to us in verse 15. So let's take a look at verse 15. In verse 15, he says, tend my lambs. This is a present active imperative of Bosco. All right, present active imperative, verse 15, present active imperative of Bosco. I'll put it on the board, B-O-S-K, long O, Bosco. Now, Bosco means exactly that. It means to feed. It means to tend. It means to feed or tend. This is the greatest issue of the pastor teacher. Feeding, studying, and teaching the Word of God. This is his task in the major function of this gift is the feeding, and I'll show you this in this study without going to other places. He is to feed the sheep, and that involves his own study, his own teaching of the Word of God and of the truth. Peter's failure does not disqualify him from this. He was redeemed by Christ, restored by Christ, and said, now, feed them. Use that. Now, what's interesting, we've got different words is what I'm doing here to help you. What's different is we have some different words for this, and then we have a different word for sheep. If you look in verse 15, the word for lambs is anio, and I'm going to put these things on the board so that you and I are familiar and we'll be able to go on from here. A-R-N-I-O-N. Now, this word, translated lambs, refers to a sheep or a lamb. A sheep or a lamb. So we'll look at a lamb here at this point. Now, that's verse 15. Now, let's look at verse 16. We have present active imperative. Present active imperative is translated, shepherd my sheep. First of all, tend my lambs. Now he says, shepherd my sheep. And it's an imperative. Both of these are commands to Peter. Present active imperative, these are his orders. And the word here is poimeno. Poimeno. That's P-O-I-M-A-I-N long O. Poimeno. And this word means to shepherd. You know, in the Ephesians passage, we often will say pastor-teacher. This is the pastor part. This is the teacher part. Bosco would be the teacher part, and we use pastor-teacher. Pastor is shepherd, and this is pastor. This is the shepherding. So here is his shepherding responsibilities now in the present imperative. It means to care for, to nurture, to take care of. Peter's sins do not disqualify him. As a matter of fact, with Peter in the shepherding, and God does this with all. God does this with all pastors. This is why there are so many different men called, so many different things that different men have to deal with. And the passage we're going to come when we look at this later tonight or next week, the word to shepherd here, this is when we're going to go back now and take a word that we didn't study on purpose. Look with me at Luke 22. Look with me now at Luke 22. This is the shepherding. This is the nurturing that only Peter is going to be able to do in certain cases. Luke chapter 22. Now, if you look at Luke 22:32, this takes us back to our introduction when Satan calls your name and where Satan called Peter's name and Peter was warned by our Savior of it. Verse 32 now, just to warm us, verse 33, Simon, Simon, we studied all of this. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and we've dealt with all of that. Now, verse 32, but I have prayed for you. This is what Christ did for his friend. We studied that. That your faith may not be totally eclipsed. Remember the word for eclipse there? It says may not be totally eclipsed. And you. Now here it is. Here's the shepherding. When once you have turned again, see, when the faith is now recovered and he's turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter is going to be able to do something that very few are going to be able to do. He's going to be able to strengthen those who fail to that level. And Paul does the same thing, and when we get to shepherding, I'll show you this. Paul says, I suffer in certain things so that I can be a comfort. And all pastors are going to suffer in so many different areas. I know a pastor up in the West, his whole ministry he was sick. The injury was continual pain. It wasn't like he had the problem in his body was constant pain. He studied in pain, he taught pain. And he was such an encouragement to so many people in that type of area. And so many men will go through, each man, each pastor. This is why I all the time beg you, pray for these men. Yes, we must pray for congregations. But we must also pray for men because their sufferings and things that they go through, they're going to be able to come back to that congregation where God puts them in to do certain things that another man isn't going to be able to do at that flock. This is one of my problems with tape ministries. This is one of my little problems. If they're ever used to keep a person away from worshiping in an assembly, that's an abuse of them. And if they're used just to study the Word, okay, but God assigns pastors to areas. And by the way, please be in prayer. Just reminded me, I meant to ask you at the beginning. I got a call today, talked to some people in another city. They want to talk to us about getting a pastor. And I want to start working with them and get some of these men down there and get some things going. So without knowing any more than that, please be in prayer because there's some people looking now to establish a local assembly and want some of the seminary men that are here and probably at the beginning of the year I want to have them already talking and get this thing lined up. But what we're dealing with here is that Peter is going to be able to shepherd like nobody else is going to be able to. And we'll study that. When I come to that, I'll show you some things in the epistle of Peter. Why would Peter be able to say, Satan is roaming like a lion seeking to devour? Because that's what happened to him. He's able to prepare and teach others because of what happened to him. And the Lord tells him, now use your failure, Peter. You denied me three times and your faith left you. Use it for my glory. Don't sit and wallow in it, Peter. Shepherd your people with that. Take advantage of it. Some people will take their failures and sit in it, and shame and guilt. But if Peter will do what God tells, what Christ commands him to do, he's going to be able, under the shepherd's that he's doing, he's going to be able to do something that is going to be remarkable with his own failure. Now, if he sits in shame and all of that kind of stuff, no, he's going to be no help to anybody. But if Peter is able to go to somebody who denied Christ because they were afraid of the Romans, they were afraid of the Romans and they denied Jesus Christ, and they go off and they feel the shame of denying Christ, Peter's going to be able to come along and give them such encouragement to go on. Christ can still use them. Nobody else will be able to do it like Peter will be able to do it. There's a group of people, 400s of A.D., 400s, and when they were burning all of the scripts of the Bible, and various pastors were given their, in Europe, giving their Bibles, what they had, and giving the manuscript to be burned and all. And then when that period was over, the great battle came out. Should those men be allowed to go back into the ministry who did that? It was a great battle in the 400s A.D. and this type of thing. I love what the Lord says. Now, take advantage of your denying me. Instead of sitting on it, use it. So here we have here now, in verse 16, shepherd. So he's going to shepherd. And now we have a different word for sheep. This time we have probaton. Probaton. Looks like this. P-R-O-B-A-T-O-N. Probaton. These are a little more mature. These are a little more mature sheep. These are the lamb. This is a sheep gate. Now, in verse 17, now look what we do in verse 17. In verse 17, we take the first imperative where he says feed, and we go back to it. Present active imperative of Bosco. Verse 17, present active imperative. I'm just going to write the English. Bosco. Present active imperative. Feed. Study. Teach. This is the real key. Right here. That's why it's repeated. But the word for sheep now, the word for sheep here is probaton. Probaton, the same one in verse 16, which just reminds the older sheep, in case they ever reach the point they think they don't need to be fed, they do need to be fed. And I'll go through and show you how it all crosses, but you can just take a look at it now. He says, here feeds, study, teach, the younger sheep. I'm just giving you a whole kind of a flow here. Study and feed the younger sheep. Shepherd the all of the church. Shepherd the mature. They need to be shepherded. And then he says, and in case they don't think they need to be taught, also teach them. But we'll put all of this in its perspective as we go through. But I wanted you to see we have different words. I probably won't come back to all of that as far as getting involved in the different words except for the emphasis. Now, before we examine the command to feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, I want to do something on a relaxed side as far as the closing moments of our Lord's life. I love this, and it's one of those things, do I spend our time doing it? And I decided to do it. I want to take a quick run. It won't take a few minutes of your time. Let's take a look. I want to look at the last words of Jesus Christ to the disciples. And we have them right here in chapter 20 and 21. So there are only seven. So let's take a look at the last words. I don't know if the rapture is going to occur before we get to chapter 21 in our study of John. So let's take a look at the last words of chapter 20 and the words of Jesus Christ to the disciples. This isn't for me. I got this in seminary. But I pulled it out and I thought, let's just look at what he's going to say to all of them. One. Look at chapter 20. Let me give you the reference and then we'll look at it. Chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. All right? And the word here is peace to you. And again, you'll appreciate this, those of you that were here Sunday morning when we did John chapter 20, how sensitive of our Lord to know our troubled souls need to have this peace with his departure and his leaving. All right, let's take a look at it. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Why? Because there is a great deal of hostility and opposition when you serve Christ, people. When you serve Christ, it's in the invisible realm, it's in the visible realm. It can be in your family, it can come from many sources. So there is going to be a great deal of opposition. And again, this is why we must deal with each other in spiritual love, and we must be sensitive to this. You might reach a point where you say, "Hey, look, you know, they're this level, they shouldn't be in fear." The forces of darkness, what they can do to anybody is just unbelievable. And so he says to these men, he says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you." Point two. Point two. John chapter 20, verse 21. First of all, peace be with you. Now look at 20 and 21. Alright? And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced. And when they saw the Lord, Jesus therefore said to them, "Peace be with you." Now here's the second thing he says. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Every one of you, every one of us, must understand that we are here on a mission. If you lose sight that you're here on a mission, then you're going to get distracted by the cosmos. Every one of us are here on a mission. We have a short time on earth. This is certainly said to the disciples, to pastors in principle, but to all believers. We are here on a mission. That changes the whole perspective of everything. A man called me from Boston, a teenager having a problem dealing with unbelievers and people in school, how to deal with them. Very simple in regard to the unbeliever. We have one mission with an unbeliever. Just one. That you know Christ. That's it. I don't care if they're homosexual. I don't care if they're lesbian. I don't care if they're good, if they're bad. When you and I come in contact with an unbeliever, we're on a mission. One and only one thing. That you know Christ and Him crucified. That changes the whole perspective. You don't see a homosexual. You don't see a person that is just a derelict in life, a rebellious person in school. You don't see that. All you see is a person headed for an eternal lake of fire. And the fact that they are whatever they are doesn't even matter. All that matters is the worst thing that they are is that they are unsaved. And we must change that. In dealing with a born-again believer, we're on a mission. We're on a mission to let the world know I belong to Christ. That's our mission with the believer. And it changes the perspective of everything in life. When you and I understand these things and the conflict that is going on. So every one of us is sent as the Father has sent me. By the way, this will be a pattern you're going to see in John 14, 15, and 16. So just get ready for it. Jesus Christ is going to use this over and over. Just as the Father sent me, just as I am in the Father, just as all of this, there's the pattern. And we've got to always go back to that pattern, just as we do with the pattern of love. All right, three. John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now this is what we studied in John 13, verses 19 and 20. His power. "Peace be with you. I've sent you. Now I've given you power." So he gives them this power. So we have peace or confidence, a mission, power. Now, for the fourth thing that Jesus Christ said to his disciples, 20:27. 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Again, the battle is faith. Over and over. Here we are right at the very beginning when these men are going to go into the church age. Christ is getting ready to depart. And he says, believe. Don't be unbelieving. It is so easy to become unbelieving when it's very dark and it's very, very unsure of things. It's so easy to switch over to the flesh like Peter did under the attacks of Satan, like we all are going to do at times. And the battle is faith. The first thing Christ says in John 14, be not troubled. Believe. What's going to give us a peaceful soul? Faith. Faith is the battle. Always. Constantly. And as we've seen, what Satan wants to do, and even God in testing us, is the endurance of faith. Are you going to trust me even when there's no reason to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to go to the flesh? And people, God will either allow Satan to put us into that position, or he will put us into that position. Because he wants to know, are you going to trust me? Or are you going to go back left? Are you just going to trust me? And people, until you have been tested that way, don't minimize the importance of it. Is a frightening thing to be there. No reason to trust God. But I make that decision. So he says to them in the fourth declaration in verse 27, and be not unbelieving, but believing. 5, 21, 15 and 17, this is our study, feed my sheep. 6, 21, 16, shepherd my sheep. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit, faith, love. Do you love me? Now, the seventh one, 2021. And I just want to give it to you in this list, so you have a list, and then we'll look at it when we finish up the study of Peter. Verse 21, chapter 21, Peter therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Your business is to follow me. This is powerful. Don't you worry about what I'm doing with anybody else, Peter. I've given you your assignment. That's your assignment. And what is it to you what I do with anyone else? This is going to be very powerful for Peter and for all pastors and for all believers. It's not, just don't even worry about it. What matters to you, again, verse 22, if I want this man to remain until I come, well, it'd be a long time, wouldn't it? Until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's why we each have to understand our own destiny, our own mission, our own purpose. This is repeated in verse 22. What did I say in verse 21? In verse 22, you follow me. So this is what he is saying to them, these various things. Now, let's go back and take a look and get to work on our study. The question, do you love me? The reply, yes, you know that I love you. Now, the command. The first command, he said to him, that is, Jesus Christ said to Peter, verse 15, John chapter 21. He said to him, that Jesus Christ said to Peter now, in response to his reply, tend my lambs. Now, what unbelievable mercy and love demonstrated from Christ to Peter. This man, just a few days under the siege of Satan, denied that he even... Now watch this. Watch how this goes. You may not see the intensity of denial, of the intensity of Peter denying Jesus Christ. So three times, he even denied. He even denied that he knew Jesus Christ. Now, people, we could talk about a lot of things. in regard to someone pastoring or shepherding. But I think we would all agree, how can you do it if you deny him? How can someone that doesn't believe, for example, in the deity of Jesus Christ, stand up and be a preacher of the person of all that Jesus Christ is? By that very thing, you're disqualified. It isn't a matter of something else. It's a matter, this is the one thing you're supposed to be doing, is declaring Christ. No matter what other problems are there, my goodness, you've got to believe in him. And here is a man who just denied that he even knew him three times. What unbelievable grace and mercy from our Lord. If anything should disqualify a man for the ministry of the gospel, would be to deny Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ turns to Peter and he tells him now to tend my sheep. So, the first thing that he does, this isn't going to stop Jesus Christ from using him. He understands what happened here. He understands the soul. He understands that Peter loves him. And so now he says, what I want you to do is go feed them. Somebody could very easily argue, wait a minute. No. This man denied you. How can he go and proclaim you? This man denied he even knew you. I'm hoping you see the point that is being made in this text, in this issue. Why the severity of denial, and then the first thing he says is, go feed them. Go teach people about me. And he's saying that to a man who just said, I don't even know him. And said it with, if you remember, with great strength. By the time they got to the third denial, remember, he was just vehement. I do not know him. Why are you insisting I am one of his? I don't even know him. And now Jesus Christ says, go and proclaim me. This is what Jesus Christ is doing with this Peter now. Here is the great love and mercy. So first of all, Jesus Christ is head of the church. Look into Peter's soul. Peter had denied, and Jesus Christ asked, do you love me? Peter said three times, you know that I do. Okay, Peter, serve me then. Feed my lambs. So let me give you a principle. We're pulling in the ending of our study of when Satan calls your name. And somewhere we're going to have to pull some things together when we come to when he calls the name of a church. You never know what a believer will do under the siege of Satan. You don't even know what you'll do under the siege of Satan. That's what I've tried to do since we started this in 1994 in January. Take a great believer like Job and look what it did to him. You never, never know what a believer will do under the siege of Satan. But what you will see, now get please if you take a note, what you will see, you will see something happening in their life. Here, Peter's denial, Job's arrogance. The supernatural attacks by Satan are visible, are invisible as far as where the source is coming from, as you remember. You could read that chapter of his denial and not even see Satan at all. But we know Satan was doing it because we studied and we were told so. You will not see the supernatural functioning, but please put this in your notes. You will see in the visible side the effects of it. And that's what Satan desires. To demonstrate to Jesus Christ, the angels and the man, that he, Satan, can cause a believer to fall, cause Peter to deny, and Job to fall. Now, secondly, second principle. But Jesus Christ does something that Satan cannot do, and that's to restore him. Restore Peter. Lift him up. You will not see what's going on in the soul, but you will see the result. You will see the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Job's own wife did not know. In fact, Job did not know. But Job's own wife did not know and attacked her husband. Job's own friends did not know and they attacked. People, you just don't know. And that's why in 1994, in January, when we started all of this and dealing with this invisible warfare that we're in, that Paul goes over and over about, You just, you won't see that. You will see the result. You will see a Job sitting in ashes. You will see a Peter denying. You will see, and when we come to the whole church, members of a church thrown into prison. You see that. You won't see why and what's going on in the invisible realm unless you have the eyes of faith. But secondly, you won't see what's going on inside of the soul of Job and of Peter when they recover. But you will see the results of it. You will see the manifestation of it. Not only is Jesus Christ not through with Peter, he is going to use Peter in the same manner he intended before Peter ever denied him. He's going to use him in the way that he set out to use him. This is the power of God and of Christ. If we don't believe this, then let's jump the cross. This is what can happen. And when Satan calls a name, and what happens when Christ calls? What happens inside of the soul? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Direction. More than magnitude and the effect of the love, then feed my sheep. We have the present active imperative of Bosco, the function of a shepherd, with emphasis on feeding or tending lambs. Jesus Christ commands that Peter do exactly what he himself did, and that is to take the task of a shepherd. And we studied that in Psalm chapter 23. Now what I want to do is go through in context, not a long study, but in context, the idea of feeding and where that fits in and why Christ said that to Peter. What will happen is I'll get about point two, and then we'll stop, and then I'll come back next week and start at point one again. And so we'll close. We went over a little bit last night. I don't go over too often. We went over last night, so let's close, and we will begin with the three commands, and we can probably do all three in one night, and that's probably better anyway. So that's what we'll do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that when we were condemned and headed for an eternal lake of fire, you looked down and demonstrated your love by sending your Son. And now, Heavenly Father, we are the recipients of even a greater manifestation of your grace in being in the body of Christ. If you, Heavenly Father, had chosen to use us, it would have been better had you chosen to use stone. It would have been easier, Heavenly Father, to have chosen some inanimate object. But you have chosen to use man with free will. In nature and a new man and an old man and all the complications of the warfare going on with Satan, the flesh, and the world. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to have a troubled soul. It's so easy to be in fear. And that's why throughout the epistles to the church over and over we have how to relieve a troubled soul and remove fear with love. We praise you for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. And now, Father, it is our purpose to serve your Son, to follow him, to manifest to the world that indeed we belong to Jesus Christ. But Satan lost. He lost at the cross. He lost in the battle. And he lost in our case. But we belong to Jesus Christ. We praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.